Got on the move.
I was also able to make these connections within the community I was in. And it was because of that that I realized, well, God's world, and therefore the breadth of his mission, is expansive. And these two things, my love for scripture and God and all of that, is not divorced from my love of his creation, and my participation in that and my ability to participate in that is not something that is less Christian because it's not within the church.
Hardly a week goes by without a headline about the environment or climate change on the news. Likewise, hardly ever anyone would hear a sermon preached in the church about the Christian responsibility to steward God's creation. Throughout history, care for creation has been a controversial topic, and in addition, especially in recent years, it has become more and more politicized and a taboo in many Christian circles. However, the Lausanne Cape Town Commitment states in section 17a, "If Jesus is Lord of all the earth, we cannot separate our relationship to Christ from how we act in relation to the earth. For to proclaim the gospel that says Jesus is Lord is to proclaim the gospel that includes the earth, since Christ's lordship is over all creation. Creation care is thus a gospel issue within the lordship of Christ." You are listening to God on the Move, Lausanne Movement production, and this is a story about cultivating wonder and the love for frogs and students in Singapore. The voice you heard earlier is Prathini Selvendran. She serves with the Fellowship of Evangelical Students Singapore as a campus staff worker, and this is her story.
My name is Prathi. I am a ministry worker with the Fellowship of Evangelical Students, and I'm based in Singapore. So the Fellowship of Evangelical Students is an organization that works with tertiary level students, Christian fellowships within universities or polytechnics. And I've been with this ministry since I was a student in university in 2010, and then I joined the ministry in 2015. So that's what I do for my work. And I think what I would like to say is that the reason why I decided to go into university and study what I did is because I have a great passion for conservation, and I'm deeply passionate and fond of frogs and snakes. That was my area of interest when I was in school. And I honestly did think that there was something I was going to go into after I graduated. It clearly seemed like God had other plans. And I say God had other plans, I say that carefully, but I do think that he was inviting me to join this ministry, which was just quite transformative for my own faith when I was in school. So that's where I've been. That's where I am.
I don't know about you, but I couldn't help but ask about the frog and snake situation. I know a lot of people who are passionate about nature in general, but frogs and snakes is such a particular fascination that I was curious about the roots of this passion.
So the curious thing, or the funny thing, is that I've lived in urban areas my entire life. So I wasn't originally from Singapore, I was from Malaysia. And even in Malaysia, I lived in a city. Very little exposure to wildlife, if you'd have it. And even more amusingly, the reason why I got into frogs is because I watched quite a bit of TV in my final 2 years before university. So if you can imagine this from a parent's perspective, all throughout my life, I said that I wanted to become a doctor. And in my final 2 years before university, I said, nope, I've changed my mind. I want to study frogs and snakes instead, because I spent a lot of time watching television. And my parents were absolutely appalled. And they were like, are you sure? You need to check. You need to be sure. You need to change your mind. Please go back to medicine. Because that's what some of my other siblings did. But I was so convinced. And I think it was also along the same time, to be fair to myself, that I was reading more of the news and I was becoming more aware and conscious of injustices in forest conservation in Malaysia, especially towards indigenous people and their rights. And so that was also something that I was interested in and wanted to be part of. And so that really charted my way ahead for me in some way, why I chose what I did for school. And it's because the guy I was watching was very niche. His name is Jeff Corwin, and almost all that he did was frogs and snakes. So when I was studying for the final 2 years of pre-U, I would basically spend nearly an hour every day on treadmill. And I would watch this guy while I was exercising. And he was always talking about frogs and snakes. And before that, I think I didn't have any experience or knowledge about frogs and snakes. But after 2 years, I was like, wow, I really know stuff now. And I want to know stuff for myself. And I wanted to encounter it in the wild. I think that was my naive thinking as a child. So that's why I chose it. Why does it fascinate me? I can't quite pinpoint why it fascinates me. It's like asking me, why do I love my husband? There are just a myriad of reasons why, and it's hard to pinpoint exactly one. I find both frogs and snakes in almost any species I've encountered extremely beautiful. I think I also find snakes slightly mysterious and strange. It could be also that my parents have my mom especially has a very strong dislike towards snakes. So that makes me like them a little bit more sometimes, I think. But my favorite frog species is the Malayan horned frog. And it is the frog that I spent the last 2 years of my university life researching. It's a critically endangered frog species in Singapore. So I spent 2 years of my university life traipsing around Singapore's forest, trying to locate this species and seeing what were the environmental factors necessary for its survival. Its morphology is so alike that of dead leaves in the forest, so that if you're trying to locate it on the forest floor, it's quite impossible to. You have to really train your eyes. And I think it's from that I really spent a lot of time observing and being attentive, which probably enhanced or honed my skills of attentiveness. And the curious thing also about this frog is it sounds like a duck with a sore throat. It's quite nasal. Its call is quite nasal. I really spent a lot of time with this frog. And so I think just maybe spending time allowed me to cultivate my love for the species. And because I also spent time, I also got to witness it amplexing, so mating in the forest, which was something that prior hadn't been recorded. And so I was able to record field observations and take pictures of its egg and notice its growth from a tadpole, from egg to a tadpole, the young froglet. It was amazing. I really thoroughly enjoyed myself the last 2 years of school.
I think this was the moment I truly realized that there are people who are passionate about nature, and then there are scientists. The sparkle in her eyes when saying that she was the first person ever to record this species mating had me laugh out loud.
I was so proud. If you Google my name and the frog species, you'll see my paper. You mentioned David Attenborough. Actually, that's the second proudest moment of my life. When I graduated from school, I worked for a while as an intern with a film company, and they were producing a nature documentary in Singapore. And this documentary was narrated by Sir David. And I was an intern. I was the one who did research for his narration. I was so proud of myself as well. I didn't get to meet. I was a lowly intern in this film company. You're not going to fly me over to see Sir David. Yeah, I just did the work. So, two highlights of my life.
When hearing that Prathi grew up in the city, I was even more astonished about her love for frogs and snakes. So I digged a bit more and asked about her transition from her urban life to that in nature. And then more about her family background and faith development.
Okay, so the thing is that Singapore is even more urban than Malaysia is. It's an urban city, right? And when I came from Malaysia to Singapore, I think I was greatly aided by the fact that I had a senior in school who was most helpful in many ways. And one of the prime ways in which she was helpful was that she introduced me to this lab for me to get into the whole frog and snake research. And she was also very pivotal in bringing me around Singapore as far as to acculturate myself, is that a word, to what the forest environment is like. And I think I was blessed by having very good PhD students within the lab who were very accommodating of a lowly undergraduate, take her around, show her around. And so I think a lot of my encounter with the forest was that of fascination, because everything was so new. Obviously, at first, there was some fear as well, like when they would try to teach me how to handle a snake and you have to pick it up with your hands. And I would obviously be scared, but I think after a while, I got acclimatized. And so it was really fascination. And I think to me, fascination retains some measure of fear because you are encountering something that is so other to yourself. And there is a level of respect, therefore, for that other in all its beauty. And you never really know with animals how they're really going way to truly respond. So I think fascination was probably how I felt most of the time. I grew up in a Christian family. So my dad was an elder. We were from the Brethren tradition. And I think my parents are brilliant. They are so wonderful. They really raised all five children very well, ensuring that we were walking in the right path. I think that's how I would put it. And I'm the youngest of all five, so I spent quite a lot of time with them after everybody had left home to go to wherever, work, school. And I think now that I'm a little older, I am so grateful to my parents for how they've raised us and for how they were so intentional in ensuring that we cultivated a love for scripture and cultivated a love for studying scripture, and also to ensure that we had so much access to resources. You know, our house is full of commentaries and books, and my dad used to give us books as presents every year, which as a child I was like, witness that the only present I'll get from him. But I think it really did cultivate a love for reading and for exploring, and that love for exploring also then translated into how I encountered a lot of the world. When I was entering university and I was beginning to develop my interest of nature, getting into my interest of frogs and snakes, initially I did see this as quite separate from my faith, and I thought that it was just something fascinating, like, wow, this world is so fascinating, I have the privilege of exploring it. But it seemed a little disconnected from my understanding of God and who He is, because I think initially my orientation towards my faith was very individual or personal. It was my faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is my Lord rather than the Lord. I think that this was therefore challenged or transformed as a result of my involvement within the Varsity Christian Fellowship. Because while I was in VCF, Varsity Christian Fellowship, I began to be exposed to questions of justice, to be exposed to questions of God at work within the world. I was introduced to the notion of the mission of God and the mission of the church in relation to the mission of God. And these were questions that I don't think I had spent a lot of time with as a child. So while I was beginning to learn these things, I was also exposed to questions of injustice, I mean, based on my own reading of the newspapers and what's happening in Malaysia, but also within school, like what we learn, Indigenous people rights and land rights and things like that. And I began to make these kinds of connections. I was also able to make these connections within the community I was in. And it was because of that that I realized, well, God's world and therefore the breadth of His mission is expansive. And these two things, my love for scripture and God and all of that, is not divorced from my love of His creation, and my participation in that and my ability to participate in that is not something that is less Christian because it's not within the church or it's not like Christian-y things like praying or reading the Bible. I think that was really a breath of fresh air for me. I think these questions and formulations was also the same time that I was exposed to the work of Arusha, hilariously from reading John Stott and seeing his involvement in Arusha, but also listening to talks by Peter Harris, for example. He had a talk on why tree frogs need believers, and that obviously caught my attention. And so I think I was really blessed by God to the end to have such positive influences to help me see more clearly and more deeply into His world.
I don't know about you, but there were so many things that I would have loved to hear and learn more about. But one phrase in particular stood out to me. And so I asked Prathi to elaborate on participating in creation.
When I think about participating, maybe in caring for the earth or in caring for God's creation, I think prior to being able to see these connections, my understanding of my interest in environmentalism or in conservation was that it was something good to do and it was a problem. I was there to be able to provide some kind of aid. I was fascinated by this world, and so I was able to contribute to it. In my mind, it may have seemed less Christian than, let's say, if I heard someone was walking in church, something that was directly Christian, or someone who was spending all their time studying theology. That would have also seemed more Christian than doing conservation work. Not that it wasn't good work, but it just wasn't necessarily Christian work. When I began to make these connections, therefore, that this was God's world, this is God's creation, and I have the opportunity, therefore, to participate in His creation by taking care of the earth, or by exploring what His world is like, or by researching a very curious rock species because it's part of God's creation. I think that was when I began to understand that this work is also Christian, and it's therefore part of God's work. Like, it's not just Christian-sounding things, that it's Christian work.
The way she talked about participation in creation made me think of the biblical theology of worship. R.C. Sproul allegedly said that theology must always end in doxology, the joyful praise of our Creator. Otherwise, we have not truly studied the things of God. So I was wondering if Prathi thinks of her work as worship and how she would respond to Sproul's comment.
Definitely, I would. What does it mean to worship, right? It is to pay homage, is to pay respect, is to love God, is to recognize His worth, right? And I think that in my posture and my orientation towards His creation, in my posture and orientation to learning, in my posture and orientation to any act that therefore I'm doing, it is an act of worship. I think I was also, when you mentioned all theology leading to doxology, the first scripture that came to mind is like Psalm 148, where there are all these created beings rejoicing and praising God, and humanity is part of that choir of creation. And when I attend to the different ways in which species are species, right, when I get to know what species are like, how they behave, I am in awe and I'm in adoration for the kind of God who has created such beauty and wonders. And that opens a new way of worshiping, of being able to exclaim at God's creation and who He is as a creator and creating. And therefore, I think in some way that's me participating in the symphony of creation while also in the act of preserving and conserving. That's also me participating in the act of praise and allowing the creatures to praise as well, because they are then preserved and conserved to praise in the way that they are.
While Prathi's fascination with frogs and snakes hasn't ended, she finished her degree and is now working as a ministry worker for the Fellowship of Evangelical Students, internationally known as IFES. I wondered how all that we've heard so far relates to her work and how much, if any at all, creation care is a priority for Singaporean students.
So, unfortunately, my work, I suppose, doesn't lead me very close to frogs all that much. A lot of work that I do revolves around how the students intend to organize their Christian fellowship and what activities therefore they choose within that year. And so it is a lot of advising, strategizing alongside teaching of scripture, facilitating learning, and so on and so forth, pastoral care for personal cases, etc. I think within that, there are always opportunities to talk about who God is and how He's at work within the world. Part of the core of our training for our students is to form them into thinking about God's mission and their participation within God's mission, is to think about how the Christian fellowship should be missional in its existence and posture and presence within the campus. And so creation care, caring for creation, is part of that as well, in the ways in which the CF relates to the campus as a whole. So it is part of it, but it's not like forefront and center part of it. When I was a student, which was in 2010, so that's 14 years ago, when I wanted to do something about creation care within the Christian Fellowship, it was seen as something that was novel, and it did face some level of resistance or pushback from the other Christians, some of the other Christians, not all, of course, in the sense that this was seen as something that was perhaps a distraction, or it wasn't the core issue, or why are we doing this? There are so many other things we could do. Now, to some extent, those sentiments still remain, but they are far more muted and not as widespread today. So today, if the Christian Fellowship wanted to do something on creation care, by and large, I think the response from the crowd would be, yeah, sounds good. Christians should be caring about the earth, the global crisis, or biodiversity loss. So those are all issues that our young people today are not unfamiliar with. There's a lot of news about it. The Singapore government talks about it. So it does seem something that is more on people's core consciousness, forefront of people's consciousness as well. However, I think that I'm not entirely convinced that my students recognize how fundamental caring for the earth or earthkeeping, our relationship with the land, is within biblical theology. And I think part of the acceptance of creation care is because in general, it seems like a good thing. In general, society cares for the environmental issues. And so therefore, in general, Christians should be part of that conversation as well. And so I think there's still work to be done in terms of helping our students to see how the church has for ages talked about our relationship to the earth, how this is very much present within the Christian tradition, how this is also very much present within scripture, and therefore to conscientize the ways in which we relate to the earth. I think it's less of a political issue per se in Singapore, in that technically speaking, within the Singapore political movement, the majority government does pay attention to climate issues and also to land issues and waste management issues. Singapore is a small nation, so they need to be concerned about these kinds of things. And it is also, the green messages are also widespread, and society as a general public are quite accepting of these messages. So it's less a politicized issue per se. I think it's more of within the church. It may not necessarily be seen as a fundamental Christian issue. But that being said, I have heard more Christian care sounding messages or sermons over the pulpit. I myself have been asked to speak a couple of times in church, in youth services or things like that on creation care. And so I think it is seeping in, the message of this. But the general perception for students, I think, is generally positive. So it sounds a little sad to say it's checked a box, but to some degree, I suppose we've checked a box in that we do try to talk about creation care. Nowadays, I'm not entirely fond of the term creation care. So earthkeeping, I think, is a term that I'm more fond of. So earthkeeping is something that we do talk about in various ways. And one of the most recent ways that I remember we discussed earthkeeping in a camp was in a workshop talking about traveling, because traveling is quite a big thing amongst Singaporeans. They like to travel. And so we talked about the ethics of traveling, ecotourism. We also talked about carbon miles and that sorts of things. I think food is another thing that is also talked about in relation to earthkeeping. Where does our food come from? Because a lot of students are not exposed to growing your own food, or your food comes from the like the supermarket, rather than recognizing that there were farmers. It's a whole process involved in food production. And I think by and large, it's positive. One of the things that I think surprised me was I had a student who, to my mind, was very involved in earthkeeping and being concerned about the environment. She was a vegetarian. She was always very careful about her consumerism, and she was someone who was great to the end. But I attended a conference with her, and she remarked, wow, I didn't know that Christianity had so much to say about earthkeeping. And I realized then that, yeah, there are many students who are conscious about the environment, but not conscious about the ways in which scripture talks about this. So that's still something.
At this point, I realized that she started prioritizing the term earthkeeping over creation care. As I previously hadn't been familiar with earthkeeping, I wanted to know what the difference is and why she prefers earthkeeping. For those who have listened to a few episodes already might know that with God on the Move, we not only want to inform people and highlight topics, but share very practical advice for people to take action steps. So as a follow-up, I also wondered how we could practice creation care, or earthkeeping for that matter.
Creation care sounds too grand a term, I think. And I say this carefully, and it's also something that I'm still thinking about, but it was when I took a module in school when I did my MA, and part of the units was talking about earthkeeping. And within that lesson, it raised new inquiries for me about what does it actually mean to care for creation. It both sounds too grand and too romantic, because there are many things that we can't care for. So you don't care for bacteria or viruses, which are all part of creation. And you also don't care for galaxies and universes, which are all part of creation, but beyond our realm of care. So Adam is made of Adama and is situated on Earth. And so therefore, earthkeeping seemed like a more humble and grounded posture. Maybe the first thing that I would say is to ask the question of who is the church? who is the church meant to be within this world? If the church is meant to be a beacon of hope and a signpost for the whole world to see the reality of God, then who is the church to be within this issue of earthkeeping or caring for creation? And thus, how is the church to dance in response to being that beacon of hope in the ways in which she chooses to act, despite where situations may seem hopeless or bleak? And I think there is a challenge, therefore, of not responding based on outcomes. Because I suppose you could say, what's the point of me recycling my puny bits of trash when billionaires are flying their private jet, which is causing way more damage than I as a puny human being can ever contribute? But I think that's the wrong question to ask. I think that who God is interested in is who you are and how you are responding to His creator order as part of the community of His creation. I also think about how maybe part of this is also some measure of fear or paralysis in recognizing the looming threat that we face. And maybe what comforts me is what is engraved on my ring and my husband's ring. So I have Ruach or breath engraved on my ring, and my husband has Afar or dust. And I think we had that because we wanted to hold in tension the fact that we are made of dust and so frail, and in our finitude we exist within the world, but we are suffused by the breath God. We have the spirit alive and enlivening us as we live, and we are very much part of old creation becoming, or are indeed, new creation. And so how do we live as new creation within this world? And I think that that is therefore something that motivates me, the fact that I am living in hope, and because Jesus Christ is alive, and I therefore am able to participate in this work and contribute in what may seem like puny actions, but in the grand scheme of how God is orchestrating everything, it is a brick nonetheless. I'm mixing metaphors, but it's a brick in His brand building, and I'm very happy to.
Before we continue with the story, I want to let you know that we want to share gospel stories from the Global Church with the Global Church. So if you have a story to share or know someone who might have, please contact us at podcast@lausanne.org. That is podcast@lausanne.org. We would also appreciate your feedback on God on the Move, as this will help us improve our podcast to the audience. You can find the link in the podcast description.
One of the ways in which I practice earthkeeping very intentionally is by being attentive. So Singapore is quite a noisy place, to the end that there's a lot of traffic and there's a lot of sounds, and it's quite easy to drown out bird song, cricket song, or frog song. And so I'm very attentive and careful to what is around me and who is around me and what songs they're singing. I try to identify, therefore, bird songs, and also to know my neighborhood, to know the place that I'm living in. I think that's very critical because it's quite an important step in cultivating wonder. So whenever my husband and I take walks or when we jog, we point these things out to one another and we stop and remark at them. And even if we are in a rush, we try to pause, therefore, more intentionally. So that's the second thing, I suppose, pausing more intentionally. Also recognizing our limits, our creatureliness. The fact that we need rest. Singapore is very busy, it's very tiring. There's always work to be done. And so there is quite a discipline in learning to say no, to knowing when to cease. Of course, there are tons of other things as well, like trying to figure out where our food comes from, how much were the miles that went into our food arriving in on our doorstep, and therefore trying to be more wise consumers in whether we need something, first of all, but also if we do need this thing, then what's the best or better choice to make. I think those are some of the ways in which we've tried to be careful, be careful in the ways that we practice caring for the earth.
A constant theme that almost every guest on the podcast brought up is that of availability. By now, I can almost predict the answer to my question, how people have heard from God, how He has called them, or how they continue to faithfully walk out their faith. The answer is almost always availability. Be in the here and now and make time to take in what's around you. Be attentive. Prathi said that this is an important step in cultivating wonder. That really resonated with me, and I wanted to know more and wondered if she can see God at work around her.
That's quite amusing, because I think wonder has been something that's very important to me. So if you did do your research, then you'll realize that whenever I write things about creation care, I tend to write about wonder. And the quintessential psalm that I would refer to is Psalm 104, which really has opened my eyes to observing, to attending to creation. And therefore, that act of attentiveness is that which cultivates wonder for me. I think I do indeed see God at work every day in many things, and I'm fascinated. I continue to be fascinated by the ways in which he is at work within the world. If I was to choose an incident, therefore, this was something that happened last year when I got COVID and therefore had to take an extended pause from work in order to recover. So as I was on the mend, I went out for a walk at the local park, and I had the opportunity of seeing a tree flowering of sorts, but the tree was shedding its flowers. And as the tree was shedding its flowers, I also encountered in that moment kingfishers who were sort of darting in and out of the tree. And I think it was probably all those things all together at once. This beautiful tree shedding its flowers, these kingfishers almost playing as they were, and the wind blowing. It was then that I felt quite close to the psalmist in taking in the grand of God's creation amidst something that is quite mundane and ordinary, because it's just a tree, it's just two common birds, it's just the wind blowing, it's just an ordinary day, it's just people going on their lives. But just pause and take that in was something really wonderful. And I felt very much God at work. And it was also, I think, because at that time and even till now, I've been ruminating more and more about what it means for God to be a playful God, for God to be one who plays or who participates in the act of playing with his creation. And so I think to then see play was something beautiful to me as well.
As always, there is so much more to say about God and creation, about cultivating wonder, being present, about steps how to practice earthkeeping, and so much more. To wrap it up, I asked Prathi three things. 1, to share a word that is on her heart. 2, to leave a question for our listeners. And 3, to speak on how the global church should be praying. If you listen on YouTube, please feel free to comment your answer to her question below, or leave your response in the latest God on the Move social media post. We would love to hear from you. But now, let's hear from Prathi one last time.
Maybe if we are on the topic of earthkeeping, and if there are people who are discouraged or don't see very much hope within this entire area or sphere, I think I would say hang in there. And there are other people who obviously care and who are concerned and who are involved in this. And I think we also have a God who is in the enterprise of making things new and who calls us to perceive his beginning. So be attentive and ponder what it means for God to be a God who is with us. Perhaps I'll ask who is in your neighborhood, in the sense of who and knowing your neighbors, but also expanding our notion of neighbors perhaps. So do you know the species of trees or wildlife, even pests who are in your neighborhood, and what are the kinds of relationships that they share with one another and with you? I think that it would be good for us to practice lament and learning lament so that we can join in with many of our brothers and sisters who are suffering firsthand the effects of the global climate crisis. We can enter, therefore, into their suffering, especially for those of us like myself who are more privileged and who don't exactly suffer these effects. So entering into lament and learning lament, and therefore also the act of confession and repentance of the parts that we inadvertently play in all of this. I think it would also therefore be good to pray for hearts that are more attuned and sensitive to the realities of the world, and especially if we are shielded from some of these realities, for God to open our eyes to the different ways in which we can respond. And so if we're thinking therefore, okay, how can I respond? I think it would be to consider the way that you have chosen to live. And for each of the choices that you make, from the food that you choose to eat, to the clothes that you choose to wear, to the transportation device that you choose to take, to the technology devices that you choose to use, where does that come from? What is involved in the making of that thing or in the production of that thing? And are we conscious, therefore, of who is implicated or of whether there's injustice that's involved? And what can we do to choose wisely in response? I think to me, choice in scripture, like in the Old Testament, when God says, choose therefore how you're going to live, I think about that quite a lot. Indeed, how am I choosing to live? And how is that therefore a testimony to others?
You've listened to God on the Move, Lausanne Movement podcast, where we want to listen to mission stories from the global church. Through listening to what God is doing around the world, we hope to encourage and challenge the global church to faithful obedience to the Great Commission. So let's accelerate global mission together toward a vision for the gospel for every person, disciple-making churches for every people and place, Christ-like leaders in every church and sector, and kingdom impact in every sphere of society. If you enjoyed listening to this episode, be sure to subscribe and follow us for more.